Get your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And when you find it, if you can stand with me in reverence to the scripture tonight. We'll read the word of God, 2 Samuel chapter 9. The Bible said in verse number 1, and David said, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Notice those words, Jonathan's sake. And there was in the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him unto David, David said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any in the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him? Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. The king said unto him, where is he? Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent to fetch him. The word fetch, you might want to write in the margin of your Bible, lifted. It means lifted. Then the king sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now, when Mephibosheth, here's the cripple boy's name, Mephibosheth. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come, circle that word come, we had to all of us come to the king, amen. All through the Bible, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the word come is in the Bible. Coming to David, the Bible said he fell on his face, did reverence. David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness. Notice again, for Jonathan thy father's sake, will restore unto thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. He bowed himself and said, what is thy servant? Thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am. Go down to verse 13, the last verse of the chapter. The Bible said, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. I want to preach a message tonight entitled Living in Lodibar. Living in Lodibar. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, thank you, Lord, for every person that represents the families of this church. Thank you, Lord, for this Sunday evening crowd. Thank you for revival. Thank you that the pastor still believes in old-time religion, still believes in old-fashioned revival. Lord, our churches are in dearth today because of the lack of revival. Lord, bless us now. Help us, Lord, to be keenly aware of the things you want in our life. Use the words of God tonight. Strengthen our salvation. I pray you'd give me an unusual endowment of your spirit power tonight. Fill me with your precious spirit as I preach tonight. Give me the words to say that I may speak it clearly. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Living in Lodibar. Lodibar's definition meant without pasture. No bread, a place of hunger, a place of poverty, a place of death and dying. Here's a son of a prince. A son of a prince having the right of the father. But even great children of great men sometimes need to be nursed, need to have somebody to help them. They're not always safe. The truth is you and I need God all the time. Amen. Makes no difference what our situations are. We still need God. Mephibosheth's name meant contender of great shame. Contender against shame. The son of Jonathan was Mephibosheth. And at 5 years of age, Mephibosheth, when he was 5 years old, he lost his daddy, Jonathan, and his grandfather, Saul, in the same battle with the Philistines. They died the same day in the same battle. It was a useless battle. Saul should have never been involved in this battle with the Philistines, but he got involved anyway. He ended up dying that day. But little Mephibosheth, 5 years old, lost his daddy, lost his granddaddy. Now the nurse grabs him up and begins to run for his life and trying to go to a safe place because a prince, there's a target on his back, and he would be put to death by the new leadership of the nation, the Philistines. And so she ran, and the Bible said as they ran together, the Bible said Mephibosheth fell, and became lame on his feet. So the day of this boy at 5 years of age, the same day, he lost a parent and a grandparent. And so David was proclaiming, it was proclaimed king several years later. And he sent for Ziba. He sent for Ziba. Who was Ziba? I call him Big Nose Ziba because he always kept his nose where he shouldn't have had it, putting his nose in everybody else's business. But he called for Ziba, who was a servant of Saul. And he said, do you know anybody that's left alive from the house of Saul? He said, yes. There's a boy by the name of Mephibosheth, but you may not want him. He's lame on both his feet, but he's in Lodibar, and he's lame. And David heard about it. The Bible said he was moved, and he sent for him to fetch him. The word fetch means to be lifted. Well, that's what you do with a lame boy. You pick him up, and he lifted that boy, and David was over. He was overcome. Mephibosheth was overcome by David's generosity. At this age now, he's 13 years of age. He was lame at 5. David brings him back to the palace at 13 years of age. David then appoints Ziba, the former servant of Saul, and his family and his children to take care of Mephibosheth. He also gave him all the rights to the grandfather and all the inheritance of the father, his father, Jonathan. After the revolt of Absalom, David's son, that's why he had to be gone for a while. After a revolt of David's son, David was forced to flee Jerusalem. While leaving the city, he was met by Ziba. And he wanted to know, King David wanted to know where Mephibosheth was, and Ziba lied. Ziba said, well, he's on the other side. He's sided with Absalom. And so he lied about it. David thought he had been deserted by the one that he tried to help the most. He brought him in at that one time into the king's palace, and Mephibosheth was so humble. He said, what do you want in such a dead dog as I am? I'm not fit for the courts of the kingdom. I'm not fit for the battlements. I'm not worth anything. He said, well, you're adopted son now. And he said, you pull up to the table and you'll be fed. You pull up to the table, you're a son of the king. And so David had just gone through his great sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Now he's having to flee. And he'd just gone through killing Uriah's husband. Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And then he went through Nathan pointing his sin out and said, thou art the man. All of these traumatic experiences David was going through. He watched his son. He watched his child. The Bible calls him a ewe lamb. Doesn't give his name or her name. But ewe lamb means a female lamb. But anyway, we don't know if it's male or female, but the Bible called it a ewe lamb. He watched that little child die. He had gone through Absalom's brother raping his half-sister Tamar. He'd gone through Amnon killing David's oldest son, Absalom killing Amnon, his oldest son. And then he watched Absalom die, his son that caused the revolt. And then Ahithophel, he watched him kill himself. Who was Ahithophel? Ahithophel was the king's counselor. And he watched him die because Ahithophel wanted to kill David himself. But because he couldn't, he killed himself. Well, the first recollection of suicide in the Bible. Now then, 17 years later, something happens. 17 years later, Mephibosheth is 30 years of age now. David goes back to Jerusalem. Mephibosheth seeks him out, meets him on the road, meets him on the way back to Jerusalem. And he's unshaved and unwashed and uncared for and soiled. He's dirty, and he looks at Absalom. He looks at David, and David said, Mephibosheth, as if to say, is that you? Like he'd been in Lodibar again. Like he'd been uncared for the whole time. He said, well, I thought Ziba told me that you were on Absalom's side and you were a deserter. He said, no, I was not. I was maligned by Ziba. My testimony was maligned. I was slandered. I was deceived. And so David said, you're still an adopted son. He found out that he had been fasting and praying for David. He found out that he was loyal to David. He found out that he even offered back everything that was ever given to him by David just because nobody cared for him like he did and nobody loved him like the king did. And so he was asked to come back into the, the kingdom into the palace. And what a friend he became. And what a friend this story proves to be. You see, David did all this because he had made a blood covenant with his friend, Jonathan, that if either one of them would die in any battle, then the other one would take care of each other's, of the other's children. So that's what's going on here. They were taking care of a covenant with each other. You know, the truth is, my friend, there's some people so sorry that they don't even remember where they came from. They're full of self and their own self. But here's a story, how a nurse took up a boy and ran with his life. Trying to help, she hindered. Trying to help, she hurt. The boy fell lame. But thank God for those who help. Amen. No matter how hard it is sometimes, I say hallelujah for the helpers. Thank God for those who teach Sunday school classes. Thank God for those who pass out the tracts. Thank God for the helpers. Where would we be? Where would our church be without the helpers? Churches never survive without the helpers. We'd just dry up and blow away if it wasn't for those who care. Thank God for those who have the music programs and all the rest of the ministries of your church. I thank God for that. While he was fleeing, he fell and became lame. She took him to Lodibar. She ran for their lives to save this boy. He lived in obscurity, remote and concealed. Probably among his mother's relationship, we don't know. But in Lodibar of Gilead, on the other side of Jordan, is where they landed. And he was unfit to serve of any kind. He was deserted. All hopes of his future was gone, and everything was failed in his life. The songwriter put it this way. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained so deeply with myrrh and song? And burdens press and the cares distress, the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart breaks as it, sad heart aches as it nearly breaks. Is it aught? Does he care? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know he cares. Aren't you glad God cares? Amen. Aren't you glad he can take you from being the position that you're in and being taken care of? So I would say to you, first of all, my friend, that he was in Lodibar, and Lodibar means you're forgotten. Lodibar means you're forgotten. Second of all, Lodibar means you're forsaken. You're forsaken. Here he was at the mercy of his enemies. And while the Philistines' victory and death to his dad and his granddad had happened, now he's next. He's a prince, heir to the throne, heir to the crown. And they would especially put an aim to this young master because he was in the lineage of the crown. And so now they run for his safety. You know, when God saved me, he put me in the palm of his hand. When God saved me, he put me in the watch care of his love. And this boy fell lame. Let me ask you a question tonight. Where is God when loved ones are dead? Where is God when there's nothing but troubled times? Where is God when your world is coming apart? Where is God when your heart is aching? I'll tell you where he is. He's still king. Amen. He's still God. He still reigns. He still has power. Let me ask you another question tonight. Who pulled you out of the dead life that you're living? Who picked you up when you were down? Who put you in the palace? Who pleads for you when you deserve to die? Who pardons you from your poverty? Who pacifies your pain? Who offers the peace that affects from the effects of war? Who changed your life and changed your purpose when there was nothing to live for? I love this poem. I clipped it. Let me read it to you. No matter how the storms may rage upon the sea of life, no matter how the waves may beat, no matter what the strife, the Lord is just the same today as when he walked the sea. He can conquer every storm that life may send to thee. The waves are raging everywhere, and men are sore distressed, but they can all find their need and find in him who giveth perfect rest. So cast your care upon the Lord, whose strength will never fail. He calms the waves of your frail embark, and his power will e'er prevail. Thank the Lord, my friend. He cares for you when you're forgotten. He cares for you when you're forsaken. And I want to say also that he living in Lodibar means that you're feeble, forgotten, and forsaken, and feeble. Feeble. Oh, but a better day was coming for Mephibosheth. He was about to have a new family. He was about to have new friends. He was about to have a new future because he had a new father. Sometimes we drift away like a ship without a sail. I love that song, from seeking sand with tender hand, from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name, he lifted me. He lifted me from all the problems of my life, put me on a new pathway, changed my life. Can I tell you, my friend, without him we're all crippled, but we've become an adopted son of a king. It's good to be a child of God. It's good to be a son of the king. The Bible said we're all crippled before God. Psalm 73 and verse number 2, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped. Romans chapter 3, 15 and 16, their feet were swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery were in their way. And I say to you tonight, my friend, we're nothing without Christ. We're nothing without God. John 15, 5, the Bible said, for without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. And then we owe him everything. We owe God everything. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6, the Bible said, he hath made us to be accepted with the beloved. Amen. You know, we were grafted in. We didn't deserve the gospel, but we received it gladly. Amen. We were just old Gentile dogs, and God said, the Jew has rejected me, so I want to give it to you. We gladly propagate the gospel. We're glad to give it to the world. And thank God he let me be a part. He included me too. Amen. He included me. When they got together, this topic of David and Mephibosheth, when they talked, it wasn't about Mephibosheth. Although he did a great thing for that son of Jonathan. But it wasn't about him. The Bible mentioned it. We read it 2 or 3 times in 2 Samuel 9:1. It was for Jonathan's sake. In 2 Samuel 9 and 7, it was for Jonathan thy father's sake. So the main subject was not about him and his disabilities. The main subject was about the father's sake. Can I tell you what we live for is the father's sake. The things that's changed our life is about the father's sake. He took him from deformity to dignity, and he loved the unlovely. He took him from poverty to pardon. He took this lame boy from being afar off in Lodibar, a place of hunger and no pasture, no bread, to the banqueting tables of Mount Zion, Jerusalem. He took him from being a cripple and a dog and a son of inheritance to inheritance. He took him from being lame, groping and grieving, to being lifted by his grace and kindness and mercy. He took him from being a paralytic to position and possession. Thank God one of these days we're going to see the things that God has prepared for all of us. The songwriter put it this way. If you've knelt beside the rubble of an aching, broken heart, when the things you've given your life for have fallen apart, you're not the first to be acquainted with sorrow, grief, and pain, but the master promised sunshine after rain. To invest the seed of trust in God in mountains you can't move. You have risked your life of things you cannot prove, but give the things you cannot keep for what you cannot lose is the way to find God, the joy in God that he has for you. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for a night. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means hope is just in sight. Thank God, my friend, the dawn is just in sight. We have a great day coming someday. We're going to get to see the things that God's prepared for us. I don't know about you, but I've read the last chapter of the book of the Bible, and it's a wonderful, wonderful story, how God says he's included us, how God said that we can be a part of him. And one of these days, he's going to come. One of these days, we're going to make the world's largest broad jump. One step down here, next step in glory. Amen. I like what old Dr. Lester Olof used to say. He said, if Jesus comes while I'm in church, I'm not going to be a fizzle on a launching pad. He said, I'll straddle a steeple all the way to glory. Amen. That's about the way I look at it. It's like Mephibosheth said when he saw the king coming back from Jerusalem, or coming back to Jerusalem. It's like he was saying, nobody cared for me like you did. Nobody loves me like the king did. I don't know what you're going through, but this boy was unshaven and uncared for, and God and the king picked him up. It's like he was trying to die without David. He was lied about. He was deceived. He was slandered, uncared for, unable to help himself. And old Big Nose Ziba got involved. He lied about him and caused all of his problems. One was hidden out for safety. That was Mephibosheth. Another, Ziba, was hiding his sin. You know, the Bible clearly denotes that if you're hiding your behavior, you'll be ashamed of the ones that love you the most. If you're hiding your behavior, it'll cause you to live with a lie of excuses and deceit. If you're hiding your behavior, it'll cause you to be misled and full of evil and hate. The Bible said in Psalm 66 and verse number 12, "There has caused men to ride over our heads. And we went through the fire and through the water, but thou broughtest me out into a wealthy place." Thou broughtest me out into a wealthy place. The boy was 5 years old when he lost his daddy and his granddaddy. 5 years old. And then he was brought to the king's palace at 13, then lied upon. Oh, but then at the age of 30, 17 years later, he was brought back for the rest of his days, living in the palace of the king. It's going to be great someday when we see the Lord, when all this stuff is put to pass. I watch people suffer today, and if we don't get right with God, there's going to be more suffering and more anguish and more remorse and more pain. It's going to be horrible to watch. But the answer is still in the Lord Jesus. I don't know what the problems of the world is, but I hold in my hand the secret and the answer. It's called the Word of God and Jesus. I was asked to come preach a meeting in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. But the pastor had just lost his wife. She passed away. And they're going to have the funeral right during our revival time. So I called the pastor and I begged him. I said, preacher, his name was Brother Stan McIntyre. I said, Brother McIntyre, please, I beg you, don't have this meeting. Your church is hurting. Your family's hurting. You're hurting. You need this time. You don't need me to be around and be in the way. He goes, no. He goes, I want you to come. He said, I want you to come for me. If anything else, I need you. I thought about it, and I said, well, this is a request of a grieving, broken-hearted man. And so I boarded the plane. It's back in the days where they could meet you at the gate of the airport. And the pastor was waiting, a big old tall drink of water, tall man. He's retired now. But he met me at the gate at Milwaukee, and big old tall man, and he buried his head right here. He began to weep and cry and sob with convulsion of tears. And we prayed together. We sit down for a while after I got my luggage in the luggage claim area. He said, Brother Andy, here's what I want to do. He said, I want you to preach every night, but after every service, we're going to go to a restaurant, a little diner down the road. And he said, I'm going to bring one of our church members or their family. Somebody's having it rougher than I am. Somebody that's having a tougher time than me. And he said, I want you to listen to their testimony because it's going to be a blessing to me to hear how God brought them through their valleys. I said, whatever you want to do, preacher. It's a little unusual, but whatever you want to do, I'll be right there with you. I'll be for you all the way. I stumbled through the week on what to preach and how to be a blessing and how to be a help. Every night we went to the restaurant, and every night somebody gave their testimony, but one stuck out. One stood out, and his name was Mr. Infall. Mr. Infall said, I hope you don't mind me talking while you eat. I said, that's fine. This is what the preacher wants, and this is what I want to. Mr. Infall began to tell a story how he was the town drunk of Milwaukee at one time. The town drunk. And he said, I used to work in a rock quarry. He said, I drove the big rock trucks, the big stone trucks. And he said, I was a drunk. And one day I wrecked one of those trucks, and that truck fell over on the top of me. They had to cut me out of the wreckage, and I was in the ICU or the emergency, whatever they called it. And he said, while I was there, they pronounced me dead. He said, I heard the doctor pronounce me dead. He said, I knew I wasn't dead. But he said, they pronounced me dead. So he said, I screamed out as loud as I could scream, no! Unusual, isn't it? He said, you think the Lord would have my attention about that time? He said, I went back, they took my license away, I didn't drive the truck anymore. But they put me in the hopper. The hopper is what crushes the rock. And he said, I was working the hopper one day and I was drunk as I could be. So drunk I fell off the side wall of that hopper into the stones. And he said, it was crushing rock and it would have killed me instantly. But he said, somebody saw it happen and they pushed the red button off. He said, God had my attention. Mr. Enfall said he went home. He said, when I was a little boy, Mom and Daddy passed away, and I was given to my grandparents to raise me. And he said, there was a vacant field beside my grandparents' house. He said, I didn't know God. So my grandparents were devout Catholics. He said, they didn't know God. But he said, there was high grass in the field beside my window. He said, I walked out into that field as a little boy, and I began to cry, so lonely, forsaken, forgotten. I raised my hand toward heaven, not even know how to pray to God. And he said, oh God, please be real. As a little boy, please be real. Then all of these other things happened. He lived in an old shack. His wallpaper were beer cans. His furniture were beer cans. He looked around and saw how shattered his life was. But now God had his attention. He decided that he'd go to church if he could. He walked back to that same place where he grew up with his grandparents, and he walked back to that same field, and would you believe it? God had answered his prayer. God, please be real. Somebody had built a Baptist church in that vacant lot. He walked in, he looked at the sign, the church was closed. He looked at the sign, saw the times of the services. That's a true story. Found the times of the services, went back and took the only suit that he ever had. It was a white suit, and he put it on with white shoes and white socks and white shirt and a white tie with a big old golden cross right in the middle, big, huge golden cross on a golden chain. He said, I must have looked the sight when I walked up that church stairway. I walked inside that church, and I walked to a pew, a certain pew, and he said, when I got to that pew, he said, everybody else went on the other side. He said, I must have stunk to high heaven with liquor and all of that, but he said, they all moved to the other side. He said, I went to that certain pew that I wanted to sit in, and he sat down. Why that certain pew? Because that's the very spot in the field he prayed as a little boy. God, please be real. And he wanted to sit in that pew, and all while the preacher preached, he said, I didn't hear a word he said. All I could do is pray that prayer over and over and over again. God, please be real. God, please be real. Service was over. It was time to close the buildings. Time to turn the lights out. The church janitor was going around flipping all the switches, and he saw the man sitting in the pew. He said, sir, it's time to leave the building now. Service is over. He said, can I help you in any way? Is there something I can do to help you? And the man told him the story I just told you. Mr. Enfall told him that story. He said, I'm the town drunk. That janitor sat beside him right in his pew on that very spot where he prayed as a little boy in the field. God, please be real. Listen to this. And he led Mr. Enfall, the town drunk of Milwaukee. He led him to Christ. Several years later, a big blue bus pulls in from Milwaukee from that church that we're talking about just now. Oh, by the way, the pastor of the church was that church janitor, Stan McIntyre, who led that town drunk to Christ. That big old tall drink of water got off the bus, and a whole bunch of teenagers got in off of it, off the bus with him. I said, hey, Brother McIntyre, good to see you. I said, who's watching the store for you while you're gone? He goes, you won't believe it. He said, you remember that story you heard told you at the restaurant by Mr. Enfall? I said, yeah. He said, the town drunk is preaching the messages while I'm gone. I said, really? What a story. What a wonderful story. Stan McIntyre retired. Guess who the pastor is of that church in Milwaukee? The old town drunk. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe God could take your hardest trial, the things that are troubling you now, the things that are hard in your life? You think God could lift you up like he did Mephibosheth and lift you above the burdens and trials of your day? He loves, He cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He does the very best for those who leave the choice with Him. We serve the same God as in the day of Mephibosheth. The same God that David had. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, no matter what the troubles and struggles of our life are, and there'll be many more if this world is let loose like it has been for the last year and a half, we better keep our eyes on the Lord. And for you helpers that help hold the hands of the preachers high and help in the Sunday schools and the soul winnings and all the rest of it, thank God for your help. I know sometimes we stumble and fall. We try to help and we hinder. But God will help us through these trials. God will help us through the circumstances. I don't know what you're facing tonight. I just got back. I got off the plane from Pittsburgh. And the pastor's wife of an old-time friend said, "Brother Taylor, I heard you want to come by and see Mr. Woods, her husband." I said, "Yes, I know what his condition is. And if you don't mind, if it'd be okay, I'd like to come by the hospital, and my wife's going to meet me there. And we'd like to see Brother Ed in his dying day." She said, "We're keeping him alive just for you." I said, "You don't have to do that. I just want to come by and be with the family, if that'd be all right." She said, "No, I've told the doctor you're coming." I got off the plane. It was about a 2.5-hour drive. And I got to the hospital, and old Ed was hanging on. 100% oxygen, had pneumonia full in his lungs. He'd suffered a heart attack, too weak to live. They said, "As soon as you're done, it'll be full of morphine and the oxygen will be taken away." 2 hours after I left, he passed away. He's gone. We got the family together in the hallway. We prayed together. Before Ed passed away, his wife looked at him and said, "Brother Taylor's here. Can you hear me?" And he shook his head, yes. Never could open his eyes. But just as soon as we began to sing "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound," he opened his eyes and looked toward the ceiling. They said when he passed away, he did it again. He opened his eyes and looked to the ceiling. They used to call him Preacher Man. His brother runs a big wrecking yard and a big wrecking service, has those million-dollar rigs. He's the guy, when we would go to Tent Revival Bucyrus, he'd pull up with our big semi-truck, and on the side of the truck it said, "Hillbilly." Hillbilly Wrecking. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? He hauls my tents all over America, everywhere we go. Because one day his brother came to our tent revival. His brother, I call him a leftover hippie. I mean, he's got hair way down here, and he's a sight to see. But he walked the aisle in a tent revival, and he got saved. Ever since then, he's been concerned about what his brother did for all of his life as he preached the gospel. The night that he died, Saturday night, he turned all of his rigs on with their flashing lights, pulled them out to the road where everybody could see it. He probably has 50 vehicles, turned all those emergency lights on so his brother might be able to see from heaven. And he said, "Rest in peace, Preacher Man." I ask you to pray for that family as I would any family that lost a loved one. But I ask you tonight, what is it you're facing? Seems like every day there's a new struggle, but God can help. He can meet us right where we need to be. Let's stand by our heads. Dear Lord, we thank you for your help tonight. We know you're concerned about our troubles. We're your children. Lord, all we have to do is pull up to the table. The king doesn't see our lame legs. The king doesn't see our frailties and disabilities. He just treats us like a son. Thank you, Lord, we're a child of the king. And thank you, Lord, you care for us like you would a son. Father, tonight, bless us. Help us, Lord, in our trials, our time of trial and need. Help us, Lord, to put our trust in thee. And Lord, no matter if it's a place like Lodibar, whatever the struggle, we ask you to help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.